Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy 4 and 2. God says, "Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning. We're appreciative of your attendance here today. I can think of no place I would rather be, and I'm glad that you likewise are here. Two men were walking along outside of a zoo by the park, and they had heard that a lion had escaped from the zoo. And as they're walking through this park, they happen to see this lion. The lion sees them, and the lion starts chasing them. And one of them says, "I should pray." So as he's running for his life, he says, "Lord, please make this lion a Christian." And when he does, he turns back and notices the lion has knelt down and started to pray. So he goes back. The two men do walk towards the lion. As they get within earshot, he hears the lion say, "Dear Lord, thank you for this food which I'm about to receive." Appreciative of you being here today. I want to talk about some knots, if you will. Some knots which cannot be untied. Not talking about a shoelace knot or a knot in the rope, but I'm literally talking about the word knot. That's what I want us to spend our time and study this hour. You know, the Bible warns us, as we just looked here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, which is encompassing the entire old law. God says, "You shall not add to or diminish aught." You can't add anything to the commands. You can't take anything away from the commands. Now, that's what was given to the law of Moses. Now, we know similar words are uttered in Revelation 22, 18, and 19, towards the end of the book of Revelation. Once again, for the new covenant, don't add to. If you add, you'll have plagues added to you. If you take away, Jesus says, your name's taken away the Lamb's book of life. So that word "not" is very important then, because God says not to change His word. He told us what He wants us to know. In fact, Peter says we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. So why would I add to it? And why would I take away from it? So dear friends, instead of trying to change the word of God to make it fit our lifestyle, which is what the world wants to do, we need to change our life to fit the Word. See, the world, they like the idea, some of them do, of God. They like the idea of having someone who watches over them. But they'd rather His Word conform to the way they live their life. And that's not what God says. He says, "My Word is solid, and you are the clay, and you mold yourself around My Word." So, the word "not" is a small word, but it carries a great deal of importance. The word "not" could be the difference between something that is right and something that is wrong, all by throwing in a little three-letter word. I want to look at some passages in the time that we have before us today where the word "not" plays a crucial role in Scripture. So go with me as we start to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 2 and verse 24. "A knot which cannot be untied." See, a man is, by works, a man is justified, not by faith alone. Notice here what James says. He's talking about, and honestly, James probably has the greatest argument on how faith and works work together in the life of a Christian. He says, "You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Now, the religious world wants to say that man is justified solely by your faith. They have the idea of once saved, always saved, which, friends, is an idea that is foreign to Scripture. You do not find the idea of, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. Paul says in Galatians it's possible to fall away. The Hebrew writer says, lest you let things slip, the idea of drifting away. So once saved, always saved is foreign to Scripture. And our religious friends in the world, they say all you have to have is faith only or faith alone. Well, the only time in Scripture I read the word "faith" followed by the word "only" is here. And he says, "not by faith alone, or not by faith only. See, that word not is key. By works a man is justified, not by faith only. Now, I will say faith is important. In fact, go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Notice here, a man is justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, as Paul has just made a bridge, he's talked about to the Jew first and to the Gentiles and now to the Jews, and kind of uses Abraham as a bridge between them to get to his real thoughts. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So man is justified by faith, but not by faith alone. See, here we have faith, we have peace with God. We're justified, made right, made just in the sight of God. But flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. You may have this verse on a plaque in your house or on a Bible cover. I know we sold a lot of them when I worked at DeHoff's. Notice here, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. Paul says in a parenthetical statement in parentheses, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So man walks or man lives by faith. In fact, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is believing in something you can't see. I can't physically see God, but I can see the effects of God, so I believe in Him. But to be honest, I've never actually seen Abraham Lincoln, but I believe he was our president. I've never actually seen Venus and been there, but I believe it's a planet. We believe in things that we necessarily haven't seen. So man lives by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't try to guide ourselves through this life without any help from God. Go again to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. An interesting story when Paul is in the city of Philippi. Acts 16 and verse 31. Paul is in prison at midnight. He and Silas have been singing praises in one of the seven earthquakes in Scripture happens. And the doors are open and the jailer calls out. She thinks his prisoners have left. The punishment for him would be life, his life. So he's ready to literally fall upon his sword. And Paul cries out, a man who is seconds from his eternity. And Paul cries out, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he wants to know, who is this Paul? And so he calls for light, brings them out, says, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, that belief would be upon what faith? The faith that Paul and Silas no doubt had been singing about. The faith that had gotten Paul and Silas thrown into prison in the first place. But faith alone won't cut it, dear friends. Not by faith only. How do I know? Keep going in verse 31. See, our religious world, they're going to tell you all you have to do is believe on the Lord, you're saved. Well, dear friends, why in the world, if all you had to do was believe on the Lord to be saved, does the story continue in verse 32? He spake unto them the word of the Lord, and those that were in his house. And verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. That has the idea of repentance, trying to undo the wrong that he had done, and was baptized, he and his family, immediately. If faith only was saved, then why in the world was the Philippian jailer told to be baptized? Why was he baptized if you just need faith? See, by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Don't get caught up in the belief of faith only. You need faith, yes, but not faith only. Faith and works. What's our second knot? Go with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Another knot which cannot be untied, Matthew 7:21, closing out the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the groundwork, if you will, the basis for the rest of the teachings of Christ here on the earth. He's just talked about beware of false prophets. Well, he's talked about two different ways, the straight and narrow. Beware of false prophets, by their fruits they shall be known. And then verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What does that mean? Not everyone. He says, for many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and thy name done many wonderful works, cast out devils? He say, I'll depart from me. I don't know you. Be gone. Not everyone. I tell you what, dear friends, I look forward to the judgment day. In fact, I wish it would happen sooner than later, but I'm not the keeper of that timetable. And that's going to be a joyous day for those of us who are faithful, and that's going to be a sad day for those who are unfaithful. There are going to be many that day, and I almost hate to think about it. Many that day, Lord, we went over, we sent missionaries to Africa. Yeah, but you didn't do it in my name. Lord, we knocked on every door in the county. Yeah, but you didn't do it in my name. We had a vacation Bible school. Yeah, but you didn't teach them my name. You taught them your name. See, Jesus says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. So you got to be more than just moral. You got to be more than just a good, outstanding person, although the Christian will be a good person. You got to be more than just religious. I tell you what, there are people meeting on this very road, this very day, who are going to be called religious by the world. And some of them are very sincere in their thoughts, but they're sincerely wrong, dear friends. I tell you what, every time I see some of the Jehovah's Witnesses out riding their bikes, I got to give it to them. They are very determined. And the Mormons, they're very determined. They want to knock on your door. Sometimes I'm afraid they're more determined than our own brethren. But just because you're religious doesn't mean you're right. If you're not doing what God has said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is right. Notice this, you got to be obedient. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Go with me to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. Hebrews 5 and 9. The Hebrew writer, as he is preaching this sermon, as it may be viewed, he's talking about obedience. He's talking about how Christ is the way to God. And he says in verse 9, being made perfect or complete or whole, he became the author of eternal salvation. Pause. Who's this? This is Jesus. When was he made perfect, whole, or complete? When he accomplished the will of the Father. When he came to this earth, died upon the cross for the sins of the world. When he became perfect, complete. He wrote the book, dear friends. Some title page of the New Testament says, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wrote the book. See, he became the author of eternal salvation. Watch this. Unto all them that obey him. Yeah, Jesus wrote the book, but you're not saved unless you're obeyed. I can write a reference book on handguns, but if you don't open it, you don't have that knowledge. Jesus wrote the book, but you got to read it, live by it, and study it. Go back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, then we'll move to our next knot. Luke 6 and 46, Jesus here, Luke 6 could be a parallel of some of the Sermon on the Mount. He probably preached the same sermon multiple places. And so here he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How many people do things in the name of the Lord, or they say, well, I'm inviting you to church in the name of the Lord. I'm giving money to this cause in the name of the Lord, and yet they don't actually go to church. They're not actually Christians. They don't actually study. They don't actually fellowship. They don't actually worship. How many times do people do things and they're not actually doing it in the name of the Lord? See, Jesus says, not everyone who calls on me will be saved. You've got to do. You've got to be obedient. Let's move on to our next knot. Go back to Proverbs 23, if you will. A knot which cannot be untied. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Short and simple, if you will. Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. When I think about something I'm buying and then not selling, it's something I think about as maybe an investment. Maybe you buy something as an investment. You don't plan on flipping it. You don't plan on getting rid of it too soon. Well, here Solomon says, you buy the truth and then you don't get rid of it. You sell it not. Yet too many times, some men, they sell the truth, or they see the truth rather, and they'll see it for popularity. They'll buy the truth just because it'll make them popular. They'll go to church just because it makes them popular. They don't actually believe it. Or they do it because, well, you know what, if I go to church, if I do what God says, it brings me peace. not because it's good for me, but I just feel like I'm at peace when I read my Bible. Or they'll do it because their job wants them to, for security or for comfort. Yet he says, buy it and sell it not. Sometimes these people that buy it for comfort, they only open God's Word when the world's turned against them. When the world is making them mad, we shouldn't do that. Why? Jesus says, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. So I should buy the truth and not flip it. I should hold on to God's Word and not get rid of it. Now, I'm not saying you can't get a new copy of Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. But you buy the truth and you sell it not. Oh, how we love to tell the Bible stories. One of my favorite things is when I'm in a class, I'm hearing a sermon or I'm doing a study, and it's a passage that I've studied before. Because now I come to it with a different set of eyes. And I already know what the story says about David and Goliath. But what's something new I could learn this time? I already have the truth of this story, but I want it to be even deeper. I want to know more about my Lord. See, he says, buy the truth and sell it not. All right, that's it pretty easy. This next one some people don't like. Number 4. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. A knot which cannot be untied. It's about this world. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You ever thought about that phrase, a living sacrifice? Because every other sacrifice that I read of in Scripture, the animal's dead. They would kill the animal, put it on the altar, make that sacrifice, move on to the next family. But that's not the idea here. A living sacrifice, which means as we continue to live, we continue to offer ourselves up for God. A living sacrifice. You are to be holy and accept unto God, which, by the way, is your reasonable service. Reasonable. It's not even like it's difficult for you to do. This is the bare minimum which you ought to do as a Christian. Notice this. And be not conformed to this world. What's that mean? I'm not supposed to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, behave like the world, think like the world, dress like the world. I'm not supposed to look like the world. And I'm afraid too many Christians have missed this knot. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now that word world is the same word for ages. I'm with you always throughout the end of the age, Jesus said, throughout the end of the world, this dispensation, this period of time. But it can also be rendered as culture. Be not conformed to this culture. And people say, well, you know, I'd really like to dress differently, but the stores I shop at, they just don't sell clothes that I can wear and be modest. Maybe you shop somewhere else. Oh, I'd really like to live a better life, but the friends I hang around, they just won't let me live it. Did you ever think you might need better friends? Oh, I'd like to come to church, but this, but that. Did you ever think it's a, do you want to go to church, or do you feel like you have to go to church? Tell you what, I woke up this morning, I wanted to go to church, not just I felt like I had to, I wanted to come to church. He says, be not conformed to the world. The world's headed for destruction. I can look out in the world and say, I don't want to be a part of that. I got to live here. There's no other place for me to live. Jesus says you live here, but you don't live like you live here. You live like you're different. Be not conformed, but be transformed. How do you fix it? Notice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your thoughts, change your lifestyle. Change your thoughts, change your behavior. Just because you live on planet Earth, you don't have to live a worldly sinful life. Now, I know we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, but you don't have to go out and sin on purpose. You don't have to go out and say, well, the rest of the world's drinking, so I might as well drink. The rest of the world's gambling, I might as well gamble. You don't have to do that. You can be different. You can prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Notice how James puts it, if you will. In James chapter 4, in verse number 4. James 4 and 4. James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not? See, look, there's that word again. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says you can't play both sides of the fence. You can't try to live for God and try to live a worldly life. You just can't do it. Oh yeah, you can try. One hand with God, one hand with the world. Jesus says no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. He'll love the one, hate the other, hold to the one, despise you. You can't serve God in mammon or riches. You just can't do it. If one hand's with the world, one hand's with God, and both pull at you, theoretically you could be pulled apart, right? They're going to pull in opposite directions. You don't want that. Friendship of the world makes you the enemy of God. Now, since God created the world, literally by speaking it into existence, since God is going to be the final judge, since God has all power, do I want Him to be my friend or my enemy? I want Him to be my friend. I don't want the wrath of God to come upon me for eternity. Therefore, I'm not going to be a friend of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Almost done. Two more. Number five. Not forsaking the assembling. Hebrews 10:25. Hallmark passage, if you will, on this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Notice this one here. The Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, this section really starts back about verse 21, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast. Verse 23, the profession of our faith. Let us consider. Verse 24, one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There are people who forsake the assembly of the Lord. We won't name names, although I guess we could. They're not here to hear it, right? That's how you know. There are people, because there are people that you and I both know that should be here this morning, and for some reason, I don't know what they're somewhere. I don't know. Some people do it ignorantly. Some people do it blatantly. You know, corporate worship is emphasized because it's vital importance. We look forward to worship. When we see each other at the Dollar General on Thursday, we say, boy, it was great to see you last night. I can't wait to see you Sunday. Sunday, we're going to study this in class. Sunday, we're going to do this. Last week, we could have said, Sunday, we're having a fellowship meal. Whatever. During the week, we provoke one another good works. We look forward to the first day of the week. My favorite day of the week. God's day. You shouldn't go, well, I got to go to church. Oh, they go to church with me. I'm going to go the other way so I don't see them. No, you make a point. Go encourage them. Hey, I'm looking forward to seeing you at church. I can tell this story on him. First thing I said to John was, we missed you Wednesday night. How was the meeting at Smyrna? Because I knew where he was. But I was glad to see him when I walked in because I didn't get to see him Wednesday night. If you've been out, we're glad to see you. We encourage each other. He rather says, don't forsake the assembling. But what might be the saddest, dear friends, is in Matthew 25 and verse 12. The final knot which cannot be untied, Matthew 25 and 12. This is the story, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They were waiting for the bridegroom. This is a whole story representative of the return of the Lord. And there, he's pictured as the bride coming for his bridegroom for the marriage, which is fitting since the church is the bride of Christ. And there are 10 virgins. All of them have brought their lamps and their oil, and the night's going on. 5 of them don't bring extra oil, and as they tarry, the 5 foolish, they start to run out of oil. So they say to the wise, give us some of yours that we can all be ready. And they said, if we give you some of ours, we won't have any oil. Go and buy. So the 5 leave, and as the 5 foolish leave, the bride cometh. And he enters the door, and he shuts the door. And notice, afterward came the other virgins, verse 11, and they're crying out, Lord, Lord, open to us. And watch verse 12. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. See, they weren't in the wedding. They were outside. That's representative when Christ comes. Those that are saved are going to have that reward, and those that will be cast out, just like Matthew 7:21, depart from, or 7:23, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I know you not. Which in my mind is the saddest of all the knots that we've talked about today. Therefore, be wise. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Boy, if we knew when Jesus was coming back, that'd solve all our problems, right? No. Let's just say that He was coming back in the year 2222. 200 years from now. What would it matter if we were faithful? If we just knew when we were going to die, couldn't we just make our lives right before, knowing He's not going to come back for 200 more years? That defeats the purpose. You know not the hour when the Lord will come. There's a book that was published, foolishly I might add, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. That one's not holding up too well. Used copies are expensive because they're really funny to show people. No man knows, therefore be ready now. I don't want to hear Him say, I know you not. As I said, quite possibly the saddest of them all. We've looked at a handful of knots today. These cannot be untied because they're in Scripture, and I do not have the authority, neither do you, to change God's Word. So, piggybacking off that last one, make your preparations today. Make those preparations today so when the Lord returns, you won't be cast out. When the Lord comes back, you won't say, well, hold on, let me run to church and make my life right. It'll be too late then. Someday we'll stand at the judgment seat of God and we'll have to give an answer for all these little knots. And people have to say, well, God, I misread. I just had faith. He said, it's not by faith only. And they'll say this, and they'll say that, and they'll say, you didn't read it. You didn't live. I gave you my law. Dear friends, are you living by them? Or are you trying to untie the knots that God has left us? Don't untie His knots. Instead, live faithfully by them. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You need to be ready, dear friends. He could come at any moment. Be ready today by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. So you have faith and works. You become a Christian, your sins are washed away. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today, dear friends? If you are, then we encourage you to hang in there. Be faithful to the very end, knowing that's when we receive our crown of life. If you're not faithful, why not come back? Repentance and prayer, love to restore you in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.